Some of you maybe wondered how we did yesterday in our softball match, and we did continue our streak. But I will say that there was only one inning that got away from us, and all the rest we had very good success. We opened up a nice lead in the first three innings and held them off, but I think it was the fourth, was it? Bottom of the third or fourth that we really fell apart for a while, so that didn't help our cause. But anyway, it was fun. And we know what we need to do for next year now. We're in the middle of our 5-year rebuilding program. So, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn them to the book of Hebrews again. And we'll be studying here in a few moments. So I thought I'd reread the first portion of Hebrews 11. With you this morning. The Bible says this in Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We'll pause our reading there for now. Ask you to join me in a word of prayer this morning. We approach you, Lord, in the name of the Son of God who gave himself for us, that we might have the privilege to pray to you to have faith and to have life. And we thank you for that. We come before you in that name, asking this morning, Lord, that you will take these exemplars of faith that we have read about and make them active in our own lives. Father, we want to be faithful people like these were. I pray, Lord, if there are some here that don't care to share that desire, that you will change their hearts and make their desires to be in line with yours, so that they too can say, our desire above all else is that we would be faithful people, that we would be loving our God and our neighbors as ourselves, that we would be obedient to the commands of God in the Bible, that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Only by your power and Spirit can we do these. Only when Christ lives in us, because without him we can do nothing. But that is our desire, and I pray that it will be our desire if it's not already this morning. So help us to reflect this kind of faith in our lives. Father, in terms of some practical ministry matters, we come before you as a church today, and I pray that you'll help us to share the burden for the great international community of students that is just a mile or two away from our church building at the University of Michigan campus, that you'll give us a burden to do some small things to help minister to those students, to make the name of the church to be a little bit better known there, and to extend ourselves to give rides and hospitality and care to those who are away from their homes, those Christians who need a good church home, and those who are not Christians that need to be saved. Lord, the world comes to our doorstep here, and I pray that you will help us to carry out our responsibility to reach our neighbors for the gospel, and to do so faithfully in these days of darkness and immorality in the world around us. Father, we also want to pray for our missionaries who are endeavoring to do the same thing in places where they are, around the world, in South Africa and South America and New Zealand and other places. We pray especially for the McMahons as they continue their travels before they return home to New Zealand for their ministry work there. And also for Tim and Christina Gosen. We remember them and their ministries. And also, Lord, we've just received update from Mariano and Becky Proto in Uruguay and the needs that they have there for the ministry. Thank you for those folks that have professed faith now in these last days and for the ministry they've had. We continue to pray for our brother and sister as they deal with the loss of his father. We thank you that his dad was a believer. And we pray for comfort and care for them in this time, in these last few weeks. We also want to remember Tom and Debbie Gibbons, Lord, and for their ministry there in Chivilcoy and for the camp ministry as well. Lord, thank you that we could have one of our own number to be there with them. And thank you that Anna has returned now safely back to Ann Arbor. We give you praise for this travel. It seems so quick. Down and back, but it was several weeks. And we just thank you that Anna took up that charge or invitation to be a short-term worker and to go do that this summer. We give you praise and thanks for her doing that under your guidance and direction. Father, we pray also for Pastor Matham, who will be with us in just a couple of months ministering, and we pray that you help him to be able to get the support from the churches that he needs to carry on his work there under the banner of BMW and the school, ICBM, the College of Bible and Missions there. We pray for his ongoing ministry with the missions committee of the EBC churches, and especially that church in that tough area called George, where there are a new nucleus of believers. And we pray that you'll strengthen that work and help it to grow in a place which has been very resistant to the gospel for many years. We'll thank you for that as well. We pray, Lord, for Perry Reddy and for his work amongst the elderly folks there and with the churches that he's working with. We pray for their health, all of these folks, with their different health difficulties and issues. We pray for those in our own assembly and some for whom we've been praying that have been brought to our attention by our folks, co-workers or spouses of co-workers, friends, classmates, and all of these, some with cancer, many with cancer or other problems that have left them in dire straits. We think especially of Kevin Bush and his father, who has this lung cancer that's basically untreatable. We pray that you will help him to come to saving faith in Christ if he's not done so already, and to have that hope before him, even as he struggles to even breathe and to live in this life on earth. Father, I pray that the point of the message this morning from the Bible will get across to our hearts, that you will help us to understand what we read and hear, and that when we walk out of here, we will have a renewed sense that we are just visitors, in the Old Testament language, strangers and sojourners in this place. And help us not to be attached to it, but instead to use the material things and all that you've given us to be ministers for the sake of the gospel. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Naomi, I think it's time for your music ministry this morning. Her song does have something to do with our message. Oh, am I off schedule here? Oh, I guess I am. Sorry. You're doing the offertory, right? Okay. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come up and take your offering. You can't do that too soon. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. Would you lead us in thanks for the offering, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you all for your offerings for the Lord's work. And now Naomi's turn to sing.
In 421, wonderful words of life. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 421.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wonderful words of God.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our message this morning is titled, The Faith of the Sojourner. The Faith of the Sojourner, from Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Still regarding Abraham and his offspring, Isaac and Jacob. We've seen five examples of biblical faith so far in chapter 11. We saw, these are Old Testament examples, I should say. Again, Abel, we saw Enoch, we saw Noah. Remember, Abel worshipped God, offered a more excellent sacrifice, and demonstrated his righteousness. Enoch walked with God, and he did so and pleased him, as we saw in 11, 5, and 6. We read there earlier this morning. And by faith, Noah worked for God, or obeyed God and his command to build this very large boat for a purpose that was as yet unseen. But he believed God in doing that. Last week, that was 2 weeks ago, then last week we saw Abraham by faith obeying when he was called to go out to this place that he had never seen before as an inheritance. And Sarah also by faith having this child with Abraham. And they dwelt in this land of promise as foreigners, dwelling in tents, as nomads living there in that place. And we'll see a little bit more about them this morning. Let me pause before I get on to verses 13 and following and just mention a couple of things about where we're at in the series. We've been looking at chapter 11 now for a few weeks, and we've seen that in chapter 11 we have the definition of and illustrations of biblical or Christian faith. And so we saw that faith as defined in the Bible is more than just the kind of faith that we talk about, and like we said before, the faith that you had that your chair would hold you up when you sat down on it this morning. Biblical faith is what's called in the Bible the substance of things hoped for, that is assurance or being sure, and then it's also the conviction or being convinced about things, things that are unseen and things that are promised out in the future that we can't see or have not happened yet, but we are sure that they will. And remember, we said our faith doesn't make them happen. It's that they will happen based on God's promise, and our faith just apprehends or comprehends that truth that it will be the case. Now, before that, we spent the better part of 12 months in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews. And our purpose is to go through the entire book of Hebrews, as we do other books of the Bible, especially on Sunday mornings, so that you would be able to understand it and that you'd have some notes. Maybe you've jotted down in your Bible, or you keep these notes that I've printed for you as something to look at later down the line when you're reading, and just to jog your memory about some key things if you want for your study in the Scriptures. The shortcoming, of course, well, several shortcomings of these notes. They're not perfect. They're not inspired. They're not infallible. But another shortcoming is in a service like this, they can be a distraction to you. I don't want them to be a distraction. I want them to be an aid. You could probably read through all of these and then say, well, I've got everything I need to, and then just walk out and save yourself 30 minutes of time. That's not preaching. God has ordained preaching as the biblical means of sanctification and of proclaiming the gospel and teaching folks. We didn't have printed stuff 2,000 years ago like this. We didn't have our own Bibles as Christians, and so that was the means that God ordained for that. So I don't want you to become distracted by the notes, but that they would be a help in whatever way I can get the truth across to you, whether it's this to remind you later, or my words now, or the recording on the website that you can get afterwards. Whatever it takes for us to get the truth across to you is how I hope to do that. That's our goal. It's not to have a lot of flashy entertainment and things like that. It's truth. We need truth. We need to believe the right things, and that will help us to live the right way. Remember, behavior comes out of beliefs. Faith drives actions, and if you don't have the right beliefs, you're not going to have the right thoughts, the right actions and attitudes and so on. So that's what we're trying to do, is go through here. And especially in chapter 11, we're seeing really great examples of biblical faith. You want to be a person of faith, I trust. If you're a believer, you do. If you're not a believer, then you should be a believer and you should want to be a person of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. So if you think that you're going to please God and you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're greatly mistaken. You cannot please God apart from this kind of faith that we're looking at. So we'll look at this a little bit more this morning, starting in verse number 13. It says, I'll read the verses again and then go through them carefully with you. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, the passage opens up with these words. I just said it. These. These are, is the first word of my verse here in verse 13. And we have to first ask ourselves the question, who are these that we're talking about? It says, these all died in faith. I take it that if you would just draw an arrow from verse 13 up to verse 8 and kind of box in verses 8 to 12 and then, you know, refer those back down to 13, that's what these is. These refers to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, who are mentioned there, as well as Sarah and the whole patriarchal family of Israel, the progenitors of the nation of Israel. It's those of whom the text is speaking. Now, I don't include Noah or Enoch or Abel in that list. And there's several specific reasons why I don't. It's not that they didn't have faith, but first of all, Enoch did not die. So you can't say that he died in faith, right? He didn't die. So he doesn't fit the description. We're talking about strangers and sojourners, pilgrims here in this text. We're talking about people who have gone out of a country and have come into a country. Well, that wasn't Abel, that wasn't Enoch, that wasn't Noah, but it does refer directly to Abraham and to his offspring. So if we can understand these to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, basically, and Sarah, then we'll be doing well to understand this passage right off the bat. Now, it says they died in faith. Now, I want to make sure that we don't mistake this for another phrase, which is not here. Remember, it says they died in faith. They didn't die by faith. Now, you might think that's kind of a picky point, but Abraham went out by faith. Noah built by faith. Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. They did this active thing, but they... Abraham and company weren't so active in their, okay, now I'm going to die, and I'm going to do it by faith. You know, I'm going to actively expire myself, and I'm going to do it in faith in God. You know, the word used here is different. They died according to faith, or really what we could say is they died still believing. That's what it means. They didn't actively kill themselves by faith. They still believed. And they still had their faith. They did what we call dying well. They died well. Some people die not so well. They abandon the faith before they come to the end. Or they accumulate great doubts in the last years of their lives before they get to that final sunset. But not so with these men and women. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. Their faith, in a sense, outlived their life. Their life expired, but their faith took them right to the end and beyond. Now, I had to do this because it says in the next phrase, they did not receive the promises. These people died well, even though they hadn't received the promises of God. They didn't see these promises forthcoming in their lifetimes. You know, it's easy to wait for a while, isn't it? Okay, it's coming. I'll wait. You know, my doctor's going to be here in 15 minutes. I'll wait in the waiting room, or half an hour, or I'm in the emergency room and it's 7 hours waiting while the ambulances keep coming and I'm still hurting. But we can wait a while. But what if you have to wait your whole life? Your whole life. Maybe you'd be like some in 2 Peter 3, which tells us about scoffers that say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For everything has been as it has been since the beginning of creation. He's not coming back. Look, we've waited long enough. This is a bunch of fairy tales. This is giving up when God's promise doesn't seem to be coming to fruition." I should mention here too that in chapter 6, it says in verse 15, "And so after he had patiently endured Abraham," it's speaking about, "he obtained the promise." And somebody's going to say, well, there sounds like a contradiction. He obtained the promise there. He didn't obtain the promises here in verse 13 of chapter 11. Well, both statements are true. He did receive the initial stage of the promise, didn't he? He finally did get his son. And his son was the one from whom all of his family lineage would flow, the son of promise. And so God double guaranteed that promise, made an oath to him, remember, in chapter 6. And then God provided through means that neither Abraham nor Sarah expected themselves. They were too old to have children. But that didn't stop God. And so He gave them Isaac. And so Abraham did receive the initial phase of the promise, but he did not receive all of the promises, if you will. He received the promised son, but not all that entailed those promises that God made in Genesis 12. Remember, there was a whole multifaceted promise that God gave there regarding blessing the whole world through him and him being a blessing and him being personally blessed and all. It was a big promise, and not all of it was fulfilled there just in the birth of Isaac. So that was a wonderful provision, but not all of the promises. Now it says also, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them. They did not reject or doubt these promises that God made. They had, what did we say faith was? Faith is assurance of things hoped for and conviction about things that are not seen. And we've gone over this now several messages, but make sure Christian faith is something that is in things you don't see and in promises you don't have. A lot of it is. Not all of it, of course. But you know things by faith that people don't know by empirical evidence, by rationalism or any other means or philosophy. So they were assured of and convinced about these promises that God gave. When God told Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land and your descendants after you," and Abraham was busy wandering around on that land, going from place to place and having struggles and trials and, you know, other kings taking his nephew and having to go fight with them and all that sort of thing, He still believed. He still believed, even though he could not see them, but afar off, not close, not experienced in his own lifetime. Now, I take it that this is a little bit of, you could say, theological speculation, but I take it that Abraham believed to fulfill all of these promises, he was going to have to be resurrected. And we know that's going to be the case in the millennial kingdom eventually, and in the eternal state, all these promises will be totally and fully fulfilled by then. And so he will be resurrected and participate in them. Now, let me just give an application at this point. Abraham had promises. He believed them, although he didn't see them. If you're a Christian here, you also have promises that God has given to you, right? He's promised the crown of life to those who love Him. He's promised His kingdom to those who love Him. It says in 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We already mentioned the promise of His second coming. We look for the promise of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen to 1 John 2:25. It says, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Titus 1:2 says the same thing. The question is, based on this example here, are we going to have faith like Abraham did when all we can see is those promises way out there in the distance, afar off? We're not experiencing all those things now. The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells? No way. We're not there yet. The promise of Christ's second coming, we'll know it when He comes. He hasn't come yet. There's been no secret coming. You know, there's been no secret rapture or spiritual rapture or whatever that guy Harold Camping is teaching about. None of that's all nonsense. Just you'll see the Lord's coming. You'll know it's here. Especially the second coming proper. What did He say? He said, as the heaven shines from one part of as the lightning shines from one part of heaven to the other, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There'll be no mistaking about that. So we wait for these things. We believe them as Christians. We hope for them. Like Romans 8 says, why does a guy hope for what he has? Well, what he doesn't have is what he hopes for, right? Are we going to hang on to that, or are we going to give it up? We don't see Him coming. Lord, why don't You come? Before we die, are we going to give up our faith? Remember the message of the book of Hebrews? What is Hebrews about? It's about faith. It's about having a persevering faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, right? It's not just the head knowledge kind of faith that Hebrews is interested in talking about. It's a persevering kind of faith. It's a faith that we could say lasts. I think I put that in the notes here. Yeah, like the patriarchs, Christians should have a lasting faith that longs for heaven despite having to wait for it. So we have some divine promises. You have all of those that I've listed and many more. And my question to you is, are you going to believe them like Abraham believed the promises that were given to him? Now, it says they died in faith, but also they lived a life of faith. And we've seen that a little bit before in the chapter already. But they did so this way. Look at the last part of verse 13. It says, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They admitted that they were passing through and not setting down roots in the land of Canaan. If you'll allow me, I'll just go back to Genesis 23, verse number 14, I believe. No, verse 4. Let me see if that's it. Yes. This text in Genesis 23 is a sad one because Abraham loses his wife of so many years, and she lived 127 years, and then she died. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then verse 3 says, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. We mentioned last time, the only plot of ground that Abraham actually owned was a cemetery. He didn't own anything else in that land. He lived as a nomad and moved about. But finally, when his wife died, he told the sons of Heth, I need a piece of property. And I've got to hang on to this property for my family burial site. And so they had a transaction, as you read about there in Genesis 23, and he purchased that piece of property for himself. But that's not much of an inheritance, is it? Who wants to inherit a cemetery? I don't really. And so he had that sad experience and admitted to them that I'm just a stranger and a sojourner here. I'm a visitor. I don't really belong here yet. It is his land and it will be his descendants. But he wasn't there at home yet. It wasn't given to him yet at that time in a full fashion. He was still waiting for that promise to come from afar off. Not only did he confess that, and he also desired a heavenly homeland. Now, Abraham had at least four places in his mind. Ur of the Chaldees is where he grew up as a young man, a pagan place. God called him to go out of there, and a bunch of his family and servants and stuff went with them. And what happened? Out of Ur of the Chaldees, they came to where? Jerusalem? No, they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. So they kind of got hung up on the way to Canaan for a little while, right? And then his father died there and so on. And then they came to Canaan, the land of Canaan, which is called there in Genesis, or the promised land. So he had Ur of the Chaldees, he had Haran, he had the promised land of Canaan, but he had one other place in his mind, in his thinking, and that was his heavenly abode, his permanent future home. Remember, he didn't set down foundations there in the promised land. He had tent pegs, is basically the extent of his foundations. But he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he's looking for a permanent dwelling place. A wonderful story for us to grasp and see the significance for us today. Of those four places, there was only one that was his true homeland. They wanted something permanent, something that corresponded to God's promises. And as I mentioned before, we believe this will take shape during the millennial kingdom and then be fully realized in the heavenly state, that the promises to Abraham will come to literal fulfillment. If you don't believe that, then I challenge you to tell me which promises then will come to fulfillment in the Bible, if those will not. They will. In the millennial kingdom, and especially in the eternal state. This homeland, by the way, is the same as the city mentioned earlier in the chapter, which is the same as mentioned, we'll see, in chapter 12, verse 22. It says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's described in Revelation 21. You know what it's called there? The New Jerusalem, right? The city of God, as some have called it before. Augustine, writing centuries ago, that ideal place, that heavenly place that God is built or building and going to bring down to this earth. I also have to wonder if this refers to those heavenly dwelling places that Jesus promised his disciples. He said, if I go away, what am I going to do when I go there? I'm going to prepare a place for you. In that place, there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God is in the business, in the building business, if you will. He is building this eternal dwelling place for those that are His saints. And the Bible tells us repeatedly over and over again that God says, I will be their God and they will be my people and I will dwell with them. Isn't that marvelous? That God has promised to do that. And so there, here is Abraham looking for this heavenly homeland. His place where he was dwelling now left something to be desired. But he did not desire to return to his old place of residence. There's plenty of opportunity. Abraham could have packed up his tent, put everything on his camel, and headed back to Ur of the Chaldees. He said, look, I don't have any portion here. I'm going back home. And you know, of course, that he sent his servant over to Haran to find a wife for his son Isaac, remember? In that arranged marriage situation back then. And Jacob temporarily had to flee from the wrath of Esau and go and live there. How long did he live there? Do you happen to remember? 20 years. Seven for one wife and seven for the other one that he was is really supposed to be his wife, and then six more. And he said he was cheated and his wages were changed 10 times, and it was just an awful thing. But he came back after those 20 years. And so there was no going back permanently to Haran or to Ur of the Chaldees. It says, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, if they began to long for that kind of pine for home, you know, and they could have gone back there. But God told them, this is the land, and they believed God. And they believed Him so much they didn't let that homesickness steal them away from the promises of God. So he thought he was a stranger. And indeed, he really was. Christians today are strangers too. You know, the faith of the patriarchs is exemplary for us in their pilgrimage on the earth. They weren't perfect. Find me one who was. God shows them in the Bible with all of their warts and foibles and flaws. And that gives us hope that even though we're not perfect, we can still, like them, be serious followers of God. We're pilgrims like they were. Remember 1 Peter 2:11, you're strangers and sojourners. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? In heaven, not on the earth. You know, we really have to do business with this truth. Our home is not here. If we can just get that, like, you know, when we were on vacation, we stayed at, you know, almost every night a different place, a different hotel or a different friend's house. We stayed a couple of times for two nights in one place. But you get that idea that, you know, this isn't my home. This is just the thing I'm using. I'm just resting here, and I'll get up in the morning and go on to the next place that I'm going. Don't let ourselves get so attached to this earth and this world. And as I thought about that, just in the last few minutes, I thought I'd share a little something different than what I normally do. I was thinking about applications of this for us in our life. Not that we don't do application, but the way I'm going to share it with you, I hope will be helpful and memorable. You know, many people wander about on the earth trying to find themselves. Have you ever heard of that before? Take a little trip around the United States to find themselves, whatever that means. A lot of people are searching for some utopia. You know, they want to get to the place where they can settle down permanently and kind of enjoy life and everything's good. But I ask the question, are you going to find that in this world? There is no such thing. People have searched for it before, and they have found, if they were honest with themselves, the same thing. I'm not much of a student of poetry. I always disliked poetry in school for some reason. Maybe you were with me on that. The poems they gave us, I just couldn't understand them. Or, you know, they would use this reader response kind of hermeneutic that would be kind of like, how does this make you feel? Well, I said, I don't care how it makes me feel. I want to know what the guy meant when he wrote it, you know? And maybe that would be helpful. Anyway, that's just me and poetry. But there's sometimes, you know, a poem will catch you and you'll think about it for a while. And I have one here that you probably have heard of. It's by Edgar Allan Poe, and it's one of the last poems that he wrote. And it was the poem called El Dorado. And it's been used in many places and movies and stuff. But Dorado is a Spanish word for golden in color. And it can refer to a golden era, a happy or prosperous time, sort of like that utopia idea. You know, people they're on this earth. Christians shouldn't be like this, but they're on this earth looking for this great thing or this utopian society or place where they can live, and they're never going to find it even though they keep trying. And we ought to recognize that of all people and recognize that our home is not here and that golden land is far beyond the confines of this earth, right? It's the heavenly thing that Abraham was looking for. But Poe apparently recognized that it was an unreachable ideal. And he wrote about it this way. And you have to really pause and think about this, but I'll try to read it slowly and quote it slowly to you so you can think. He starts out, there's four verses here, and they each use the word shadow. And the subject is a knight, a K-N-I-G-H-T, who goes about his search for this land called El Dorado, the golden place, the utopian kind of situation. And Poe writes this about this man. He says, "Gaily bedight, a gallant knight," K-N-I-G-H-T. He's gaily dressed, a gallant knight. "In sunshine and in shadow, had journeyed long, singing a song, in search of El Dorado." That's the early phase of his life. But he grew old, this knight so bold, and o'er his heart a shadow fell as he found no spot of ground that looked like El Dorado. And as his strength failed him at length, he met a pilgrim shadow. "Shadow," said he, "where could it be, this land called El Dorado?" Still searching at the end of his life. "Over the mountains of the moon, down the valley of the shadow, ride, boldly ride," the shade replied, "if you seek for El Dorado." What's the message? Keep on looking. You haven't found it yet. But the poor gallant knight has run out of strength. He's come to the end of his life, and he's found there is no El Dorado. Like the fountain of youth, the knight found out there is no El Dorado. There is no golden place. Poe scholar Scott Peoples wrote, "The poem is a fitting close to a discussion of Poe's career. Like the narrator of the poem, Poe was on a quest for success or happiness, and despite spending his life searching for it, he eventually loses his strength and faces death." How sad for somebody to spend their life doing that. If only they would recognize, like Abraham, our home is not here. Our golden era will not occur in this life. You know, do you really hope for Ann Arbor or Washtenaw County to be your homeland permanently? Here, with the crime, with the misappropriation of resources? I was just reading, this vexed me, a piece of art at the new Fuller Station, $250,000. Or Washtenaw County Parks and Recreation pledging a grant of $400,000 to build a skateboarding park. And people are dying for hunger and going out of this life without Christ, and our missionaries are crying for money, and we're spending $1 million in our community on that. Or the rampant sin that goes around. I mean, we just had a murder down the street from us on Packard and Carpenter just a few weeks ago. Or the killing of babies that happens less than a mile away from here on Professional Drive in this little secluded area where Planned Parenthood does their misdeeds. Do you really want Ann Arbor or Washtenaw County to be your permanent home? Or are you just passing through here? You know, do you buy lands and build houses and set down foundations here and have all your hope in earthly things? Do you really think you're going to find a satisfying homeland here? If you have the faith of Abraham, you'll recognize this is just a place God's put me. I'm living here temporarily for now. He wants me to serve Him in the best way that I can while I'm here, and eventually I'll be out of this place. Another poem by Henry Francis Light, a hymn. "It's not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled." That's the kind of homeland that we're looking for. And if we're doing that, then the Bible tells us at the end of the passage in verse number 16, these that desire this heavenly country, it says, then in response to that, here's how God responds. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." God is not ashamed of those who have faith in Him. But he is ashamed of those who don't. The Lord Jesus taught us that in the Gospels, and let me just read that passage to you in Luke 9, verse number 26. The Bible says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and of the holy angels." But if you have faith, that pleases God. God will not be ashamed. God honors those, in effect, who honor Him. You can honor Him by loving Him and obeying His word through faith. And it says that He will then not be ashamed to be called your God. God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said that many, many times. And Moses asked, "Who am I going to tell sent me?" He said, "You tell them the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the great I Am, has sent you." How would you like to have your name in that list? The God of, put your name there. Through faith, you can please God, and He will not be ashamed of you, and your name will be there. Have that kind of faith, and your name will be in that list with those great saints of the past. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your hand will work in our hearts, that Your Spirit will work there and cause us to understand and embrace these truths. Thank You, Lord, for the promises that You have given us. Help us to have faith that though we see them afar off, we know they will come. Help us not to abandon our faith. Help us not to set down our roots and foundations, as it were, here, but instead to recognize that we're just passing on through, that we're strangers and sojourners in this place. We're citizens of another kingdom, subjects of another king. Lord, I pray for myself, You'll help this to mark my life more. And I pray that for each one of these folks that are here, precious souls, that You would like them to have their lives look like Abraham's did. And I pray they will be conformed more to that day by day. Help us tomorrow when we wake up and go to our school or work, we will remember that this is not a permanent thing, that we are pilgrims making use of all the gifts that You've given us, but not for ourselves. We're not to live for ourselves. You told us this. We're to give ourselves to You and live for You. We ask that You'd help us to do that each day this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to have you turn to hymn number 423 as we consider those promises and that rock upon which our faith is built. 423, The Solid Rock.